Yeah, Kurt's been taking us through the Modern Idols series. They were pretty challenging. He talked to us everything from things about like using our cell phone and how much we use it. I know a lot of people were almost afraid to look on their phone to see how much they used it because they knew it was a challenge. And he talked about our finances. He talked about social media. He talked about politics. He even talked about sex. And maybe after hearing those messages, you were thinking, I'm hopeless. I'm a goner. I mean, I got way too many screw-ups in my life. And maybe this Christian life, maybe I'm not doing as well in it as I thought I should be doing or hoped I'd be doing. In a lot of places in the Bible, the Christian life is compared to being in a race. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Galatians 5:7 says, "You are running the race so well, who has held you back from following the truth?" 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul looked back at his life, and he gives a remarkable description that not a lot of people could honestly give. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. More important than that, I've kept the faith." Paul had not only fought and finished, he had finished well. He had kept the faith. Today, after Kurt has brought these kind of fatherly messages to the church about modern idols, I'm coming to speak to you today as a grandfather. You know, I thought I'd get Kathy to make cookies. We'd put tables across the front here. We'd have milk and cookies because grandpas don't have to do what dads have to do. I'm going to try to offer you, not to moderate anything that Kurt said, but I want to just offer a word of grace. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That verse tells us something that you need to know. God always finishes what he starts. It says, "He who began a good work in you will." Say that with me. God will. It doesn't say God might finish it. It doesn't say someday God hopes to finish it. It says God will finish it. God's got it. So what does that mean? What it means is if you stepped across the line and given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've opened up yourself to God and said, "Jesus, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I'm asking you to be number one in my life." If you've done that, then you're going to make it. You're going to make it to heaven. Jesus said in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." The Amplified puts it this way, "I give them eternal life. They will never, ever, by any means, perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hands." So there's no doubt about it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it across the finish line. Because it doesn't depend upon your performance. It depends upon God's grace. So the question isn't, will you finish the race? You will finish the race. The question is, how will you finish the race? Because you know, as well as I do, some people finish the race well, some people finish the race poorly. Watch this video. Maybe that's how you feel you're finishing the race. You're just trying to crawl across the line. My goal is to help you finish the race well. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly." Abundantly, exceptionally, more than expected, filled to the brim and overflowing. That's what Jesus wants for you. And because that's what Jesus wants for you, that's what I want for you. I'm not really worried about if you'll finish the race. What I'm concerned about is how will you finish the race? Because God wants to do more than just save you. He wants you to make it across the finish line, and he wants you to do well. He wants you to prosper. 3 John 1:2 says this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things," circle that, "in all things, and be in health just as your soul prospers." God wants you to prosper in all things, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And by his grace, he gives you the power to keep on going when you feel like giving up. I mean, friends, do you ever feel like giving up? Are there times that you'd just like to throw in the towel? Because this is what you need to know. God gives me the power to do the right thing, even when I don't feel like doing the right thing. And there are many, many obstacles in this race of life that we're in. But regardless of what you're going through, no matter what the obstacles are, you can count on God's grace to get you through, to sustain you. 1 Peter 5:12, Peter tells us why he's writing his letter. He says, "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens." Did you get that? No matter what happens, God's grace is going to be with you. It's going to be there for you. See, there are some things in life that are going to cause great difficulties. But God says, "I'm going to help you in those situations." You know, maybe we just take a few moments this morning to consider some of the obstacles where we can count on God's grace. The first thing you can count on God's grace is to help you when you're tempted. Temptations can be one of the biggest things that causes us to stumble. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour." In other words, Satan wants to eat your lunch. He wants to take you down. So the scripture says, take a firm stand against him and be strong in the faith. You may not realize this, but from the moment you became a Christian, when you stepped across the line and asked God to be your savior, you were no longer Satan's property. Now you're in God's hand. But Satan didn't like it. Ever since, he's been battling for your life. And here's the battle. You're faced with choices every day. Am I going to do right or wrong? Am I going to do good or bad? Am I going to do selfish things or am I going to be unselfish? And these moral choices that we make, the Bible calls them temptations. And get this, everybody's tempted. You're never going to get so holy. You're never going to get so spiritual. You're never going to get so mature that you outgrow temptations. You will never outgrow temptation. And the reason I know that is because the Bible tells us that even Jesus was tempted. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For our high priest," it's talking about Jesus, "is able to understand our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin." It says Jesus was tempted in all the ways that we are, but he never sinned, which is really good news. Because if Jesus was tempted and he never sinned, it means that to be tempted is not a sin. A lot of Christians get messed up on this. When they're tempted, they think, "Oh no, how could I have a thought like that? I must be an evil, wicked, terrible person." And that thought that came to my mind, friends, can I just tell you this? You can't control all your thoughts. You can control what you do with them, but you can't control all your thoughts. Martin Luther once famously said, "You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." So the devil can suggest thoughts, but you can choose whether to dwell on them or not to dwell on them. Satan can plant all kinds of ideas in your mind, but you don't have to feel intimidated about that. You don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed about that. He puts those thoughts in your mind. It's you that chooses whether you're going to dwell on them or not. See, that's when they become wrong. When you begin to dwell on them, when you begin to focus on them, then they become sin. Let's take one common area of temptation, sexual temptation. How many of you know, Kurt told us this, sex is God's idea. It was his plan. God made you to be a sexual person. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, God gave you sexual feelings, and those feelings are not wrong. They're not bad. They're not a sin unless you use them in the wrong way. If you use them in the wrong way, that's when you cross the line. Many people get this wrong because they confuse attraction with lust. But they're not the same thing. If a man sees a good-looking woman walking by and thinks, that is a good-looking woman, that's not lust. That's attraction. He's saying, look at what God made there. If a woman sees a good-looking hunk of a man, thinks, that is a good-looking man, that's not lust, it's attraction. Attraction and lust are not the same thing. You don't have to feel guilty about attraction. Where lust comes in is when you begin to take it the next step. That's one good-looking woman, and I would really like to be with her. You know, you're driving down the street, you see a good-looking woman, you turn around at the end of the block, drive back down the street again, see her again. See, when you begin to fantasize, when you begin to think about the next step, that's where lust comes in. But attraction and lust are not the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul is talking about this. He says, the temptations that you have are the same ones that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape. Then you'll be able to sustain it. This is terrific. This is a fantastic thing to know. It says God will never allow more temptation on you than what he puts in you to bear up. When you just say, well, I couldn't help myself. Well, actually, then you're not telling the truth. Because God says, I'll always give you a way of escape. And that's the grace of God. It may mean you need to turn the channel. It may mean that you need to run out the door. It may mean you have to change the way you're thinking, but he'll always provide a way of escape. And the other thing about this verse, not only does God give us the ability to handle temptation, he says they're the same one everybody has. We all have the same exact temptations. They're common to the human condition. And I think the good news about this is that if all temptations are common to man, it must mean there are some common solutions. I've heard people say, well, my situation was unique. Because it was a unique circumstance, it must be okay for me. I can bend the rules just a little bit because this is a different, my situation is so different, no one else would understand it. In fact, you even begin to think maybe God would make an allowance in my special case. God says, no, it's not. You do not have unique temptations. They're the same temptations that all of us have. So don't use that excuse. What you need to look to, God says, I'll make a way of escape. God's grace helps me stand firm when I'm tempted, and it helps me find the way of escape. The second thing I can count on God's grace to do is help me when I'm tired. Sometimes I'm not tempted. Sometimes I'm just flat out tired. Life can be exhausting. Life requires a lot of energy, especially when you're trying to do the right thing rather than just doing the easiest thing. I know some of you at the place where you work, it's tough to go against the flow. Some of you at the place that you work, you're the only Christian there. And to do the right thing, to go against the flow upstream is tough. You know, it's always easier to flow downstream than it is to go upstream against the flow. And so maybe you're the place at your place where someone starts to tell a dirty joke, it's just really awkward for you. What do you do? And the more you try to do what's right, the more energy it's going to require. That's why the Bible says this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing right, for we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. So where do you get the power to do the right thing when you don't feel like doing the right thing? And the truth is, I mean, if you're anything like me, I don't always feel like doing the right thing. Sometimes I don't want to be nice to my family. I want to be grouchy. Just leave me alone. Sometimes I want to be rude back to the people who are rude to me. I mean, have you ever had that? Maybe you've even practiced your little rude things when someone's rude to you. The checker at the grocery store or someplace, and they say something, you got your line all ready, just waiting for them. So where do you get the energy to do the right thing? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, it is God who gives us the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by blessing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, I want you to, if you're taking notes, and you should be, I want you to circle Holy Spirit and stand firm. Draw a little line between the two, because these two things go together. The key to not getting tired and not giving up and doing the right thing is having the Holy Spirit help you stand firm. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purposes." See, where we get this wrong, what we think is it takes more willpower. If I'm going to resist sin, if I'm going to resist temptation, it takes more willpower. It doesn't take more willpower. It takes more of God's will and more of God's power, not your will, not your power. If you try to muster it up, your willpower, you almost always are going to fail. God says, "I'll never give you anything more to do than what I've given you the power to do it." So let me ask you this. Who do you think's got more power, you or God? Would we all agree that God's got more power than we do? Amen. The Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth. God created the sun. Scientists tell us that the sun produces more power in 1 second than humanity has used throughout all of history. In 1 second, the sun produces more power than all history has used altogether. Not only that, they estimate the sun's got about 30 billion more years to go. That's the kind of power God's got. The God who made the sun is saying, "I've got power for you." Number three, I can count on God's grace to give me the power to keep going when I'm troubled. And Jesus told us in John 16, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." So in this world, you're going to have trouble. Maybe when you became a Christian, you thought, "Now this is the end of all my troubles." Wrong. It's not. In fact, you might even have some new troubles being a Christian that you didn't have before. So in this world, Jesus said you'll have trouble. You should expect it. You're going to have some times when you're in way over your head. You're going to have some situations that you can't handle. But remember what Jesus said, because the second part of the verse is the key. "But take heart. I've overcome the world." See, I think the most difficult trouble to handle in life are the ones that are unplanned and seem undeserved. I mean, most of the problems, at least many of the problems I have, I cause myself. I make, bad decisions or dumb mistakes. And so when I make those kind of problems for myself, when I make a mess, this is what I think. If I make a mess, I got to clean it up, or at least get Kathy to do it. But when I create my own problems, I figure that's par for the course. If I cause the trouble, then I got to deal with it. The most difficult problems in life to handle are the ones where you're the innocent party. I mean, the ones that seem so unfair. You didn't plan it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't cause it. And because most of us can handle problems that we cause, or maybe problems that are kind of short term. If we think, "Well, I can deal with this for a few months. I can handle just about anything." But there are some problems in life that are just unsolvable. There are some things that you're going to have to live with for the rest of your life. And there's nothing ever going to change it. I mean, there are some situations in life, some handicaps, some disabilities, some backgrounds. There are some hurts that all the wishing in the world won't make them go away. There are some things in life that are unplanned. So what do you do when you're in one of those situations? Well, the first thing you got to do, you got to stop playing the if-only game. If only I had different parents. If only I'd have married somebody else. If only, if only, if only. It doesn't work. It doesn't solve your problems. It doesn't ease your pain. Instead, you need to focus on Christ. You need to focus on his power, the power of his grace. The Bible says this in Isaiah 41:10. "Don't worry because I am with you. Don't be afraid because I am your God. I will make you strong. I will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you." Look at all the things in that verse God says he'd do for us. "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to help you. I'm going to support you. I'll save you." I mean, friends, that just pretty much covers it all. David said, "God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble." So what do you do when you can't fix a problem? What do you do when you can't solve an unsolvable situation? What do you do when you can't change something that hurts so deeply in your life? Well, here's what you do. You throw yourself on the grace of God. Peter, his famous quote in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." See, it's just so different than what our society tells us. Our culture teaches us to be self-reliant. It teaches us that we can handle just about anything. The poet William Henley, he wrote a poem, a very famous poem called Immortal Invictus. And he said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And you know what I think? I think that's a bunch of hooey. It is just dumb. And it's not true. You cannot control the major events of your life. You didn't control when you were born. You didn't control where you were born. You didn't control who your parents are. You don't know most of the things that are going to happen in your life. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how you're going to die. One day you're going to wake up and realize there are some limitations on your life that you can't control. Actually, one day you're going to wake up and realize, I'm not God. I'm not. And you aren't either. Now, when you say hallelujah, was it because I'm not God, or just was that just a general hallelujah? I'm not God. You know, you can't control everything that happens around you. So what do you do? What do you do when things hurt so bad and you can't change it? Ultimately, what I want us to ask is, how do I receive God's grace? How do I get this favor of God? How do I get it? Well, the first thing, I want to give you some things. I think this will help you. The first thing you do is cry out. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you will honor me. Psalm 34, 17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for thee, O Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Cry out. Cry out and ask God for help. As long as you are thinking you're self-sufficient, as long as you're thinking I can handle this, then actually you're short-circuiting God's power in your life. You need to admit that, hey, God, I'm inadequate for this. God, I can't handle this. And cry out to God for help. The Bible says this in James 4. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cry out to God. Draw near to God. Pray to God. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. Pray passionately. Pray with some emotion. Tell God, this hurts. This situation in my life, this sucks. I hate this situation. Help me, God. See, this is what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that God listens as much to the tone of your prayers as the content. Not only that, I'm glad God doesn't give me everything I ask for. I've asked for some dumb stuff in the past that God just spared me a lot of trouble by not giving it to me. You know, if you're a grandparent, parents, this would probably be true for parents too, but when my grandkids, when they tell me, I ask them, what do you want for Christmas? And they'll say, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And I have a great big list. I don't pay much attention to it. But when they tell me, Grandpa, what I really, 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 really want, please, Grandpa, what I really, really, really want. Well, then I pay attention to that. I'm likely to write that down because when they have some emotion attached to it, I know they're serious about it. If you want a good example of prayers with emotion, read the Psalms, read David's prayer. Help me, God. Second thing I need to do after I cry out, fill my mind with God's word. Let God's word comfort you. Let it give you strength. Let it give you energy to keep going. You need to get into your Bible. We teach this in our step two about having a quiet time. Get into your Bible a little bit every day. You know, read some Bible. Meditate on what you read. Talk to God in prayer. Get a modern translation. I like the other translations, the more formal ones for Bible study, but get a modern translation. Just read through it. Get it into your mind. David says this in Psalm 119. I have suffered for a long time, Lord. Give me life by watching television. No, Lord, give me life. But how? Hell, help me here now. Is this not up here? Yes, it is. I have suffered for a long time, Lord. Give me life by your word. Psalm 119, verse 25. I lie in the dust. Can you imagine any lower than that? David said, I lie in the dust. I'm dying here, God. I lie in the dust. Revive me. How? By your word. See, there's some advice going around. It's been around a while. I'm just sick and tired of hearing it. It started with Star Wars when the great theologian Obi-Wan Kenobi says to Luke Skywalker, Luke, the answers are within you. Look within you, Luke. Look inside yourself. Well, you want to know the trouble? Looking inside yourself, that's where the problem is. I looked inside myself, and you know what I did? I said, yuck. I didn't like what I saw. I looked inside myself. I got more depressed than I already was. I don't need to look inside myself. The answer's not within you. If the answer was within you, you'd have already found it. Don't look inside yourself. You need to look to God. He's the only one who can change you. He's the only one who can help you. You need to look outside yourself. You need to look to God. You need to look into His Word. The answers are not in you. They're in God. Number three, you need to accept support from God's people. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. What's that? What's the law of Christ? Well, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's part of the great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is, underline this in your Bible, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. You need some strong Christian friends. That's why we harp on this all the time. You need to be in a small group of some kind. And the reason you need to be in a small group is small groups are the place that you can find help and support. I mean, it's more than just a good idea. We think it's vital. It's essential for your physical, spiritual, and mental health. You need a support group. God didn't want you to go through life on your own. He didn't make you to be the Lone Ranger. In fact, let me be bold enough to say this. You're not going to make it on your own. You need to help others, and you need to accept some help from others. Here's one of the issues. Most people would rather give help than accept help. And you need to accept help from other people. It's part of what God told us. Number four, hold on to God's promises. Someone has said there are more than 7,000 promises in the Bible. And friends, they are just like a blank check waiting for you to grab a hold of them. Let me give you one of them. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I'm going to cash that one in for sure. Keep your hope in the Lord. Don't just hope in the here and now. Sometimes our prayers are just to make it to the end of the day or the end of the week, but let's have a bigger picture than that. Let's hope in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Did you know that in heaven, there's not going to be any problems? In heaven, there's no sorrow. There's no sadness. There's no sickness. There's no grief. There's no gossip. There's nobody with messed up lives. I mean, on earth, it's a different story, isn't it? But in heaven, it's going to be different. Jesus said, John 16, 33, I'm just going to go back to this. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. What did he say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. And ask the band to come back. What is it you're facing today? What unfixable problem do you have? What unchangeable circumstance are you living with? What is it in your life that hurts so deeply and it just never goes away? What has you so discouraged that you feel often, I just want to give up? Where are you being pounded by temptation and you just can't seem to get away from it? Maybe you just are so flat out tired, you feel like I just can't put one foot ahead of the other. Where do you get God's grace? Because no matter what you're going through, God's grace will sustain you if you let it. Did you get that? If you let it. So will you? Will you let God help you? Will you cry out to God? Maybe today some of you just need to write, cry out. Come put it on one of your red cards and stick it on the cross. It's more the emotion than even the request. Cry out. And then you need to fill your mind with God's word. Find some of those promises. There's boatloads of them in the Bible. And then God's put you in a family. This church is a family. There's hundreds of people here that are your brothers and sisters in Christ who would help you. You've got to accept it. You know, one of the things that shocks me more often than not is that we hear somebody's sick, going through difficulty, and then you find out this has been going on for quite a long time. They've never told anybody. How come it's not on the prayer chain? Well, because nobody knew about it. Sometimes, friends, I think we have privacy. Kirk could have given that as one of the idols. We're not going to let anybody know what's going on in our life, because then people would know we're weak. Guess what? We already know it. There's no temptation that all of us don't have. Hold on to God's promises. Will you? Because if you do, this is what the Lord wanted me to communicate with you today. That you can be confident in this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's really, really good news. Heavenly Father, thank you that this work going on in our life is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our willpower, it's your will and your power. It's mightily at work in us. I pray today that you would just flood us with your grace and that we'll open up our hearts and accept it. In Jesus' name, amen.